verses 1 to 6. That's our text for this morning. As we consider the pictures of a strong and faithful life. As you turn there, I'd like to ask you a few questions. Look at your own life. Consider your own life and the things that the Lord has entrusted you with. Think about the most important of them. There are many responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to us. Think about the most important. Maybe the top three. Think about those things, those specific responsibilities. The Lord has said, here are things that are important to me, and I give them to you. I have entrusted them to you. Can you all hear me? And he said to you, take care of this. Build it up as good stewards. And as you think about these things, ask yourself, are you faithful in them? Have you been faithful in them? We have a lot to tell about our failures, don't we? We hear about our failures more often than we do about our victories. We hear about struggles more often than we do about the joys in all that He has entrusted us with. Why should this be the case? Why should it be that we are more often failing than being victorious in being faithful in what He has given us? The Lord has put His Spirit in our hearts. The same resurrection power that is at work, that was at work in raising Jesus from the grave, is now at work in us. The Spirit now energizes us from within. Yet, why is it that the case that we lack in faithfulness? There are two big reasons that our text presents to us this morning. Firstly, we don't know what it costs to be faithful. We don't know what it costs to be faithful. It's expensive, it's costly. And secondly, we don't know the great power that is at work in us that helps us be faithful in these things. To be faithful in the Bible's definition of faithfulness is not easy. It doesn't come easy. It's expensive. It costs us something. If we use the Bible's definition of faithfulness, not the definition that you and I have for each other. But we are also strengthened from on high for this. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he isn't crowned unless he has competed by the rules. The farmer who labors must be the first to get a share of the crops. Let's pray. Father, we see some pictures of what it means to be faithful, of what it means to be a strong Christian. And we realize that we are weak, Lord, and that we are unable to do this in our own strength. But you have promised to strengthen us for everything that you have called us into. And so as we look at these texts, would you help us see what it means to be faithful in your eyes and the great power that is at work now in us that helps us be faithful. We ask that you would help us as we go through these words, and I ask that you would help me as well. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Our task this morning is to look at four pictures. There are four pictures in these texts, and it shows us what a strong and faithful life looks like. And we're doing this why? So that we having been strengthened by His grace, will walk in faithfulness with all that He has entrusted to us. So the first picture of faithfulness, the duties of a steward in verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We'll look at this picture as sort of an introduction and just for some context, because this is a new letter and it always helps know what the context is that prompted the Spirit to write these words. Timothy right now is at a place in his life where he's really functioning in his own human strength. He's growing weak and tired. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he's becoming discouraged because of sin that is prevalent in the church there. He's also becoming discouraged because there are some leaders in the church there who have been appointed as leaders who should never have been appointed as leaders in the first place. He is fearful of enemies that he is facing. And he lacks courage to use the gift that the Lord has bestowed on him. He's also demonstrating a tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because of his youthfulness, because he's young. He lacks boldness, all because he's relying on his own human strength and not drawing on strength that comes from the Lord Himself. He's a lot like us, isn't it? When work gets hectic, when there's a lot to do, what is the first thing that we cut off from our lives? Coming to fellowship, coming to church, reading the Bible and praying. That's the first thing that we cut off. It is especially when we need to be strengthened that we don't stand in the path of the strengthening of the Lord. It is here where the Lord strengthens His weak children. When sin rears its ugly head, what is the first thing that we do? We hide it and cover it up and stay at home. Instead of coming to the Lord to be strengthened by Him, we push ourselves on, relying on our own strength. And so Paul gives us two duties. In verse 1, the first duty is to draw your strength from Christ. Draw your strength from Christ. Look at verse 1. Be strengthened, my child. Timothy is relying on his own strength. And Timothy is Paul's child in the faith, as it were. And so Paul comes to him with his authoritative command and he says, be strengthened. This is very different from strengthen yourself. We cannot. But we are allowing ourselves to be strengthened by the Lord. And by what are we allowing ourselves to be strengthened? What does the text say? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The command here is simply to put yourselves in the path of the Lord's strengthening. We complicate it, but it's simple. Do you have a lot to do, a lot of responsibilities, and you find it hard to be faithful? Then the command is, be strengthened. Put yourself in the path of the Lord's strengthening. You know what the Christian strength is? It's his weakness. That's paradoxical, isn't it? The Christian strength is his weakness. Today, psychologists will tell you the opposite. They will say, Come sit down. And you repeat after me. You are able. You are capable. Believe in yourself. Manifest. We should run away from such things. We are not able, we are not capable, and we should not believe in ourselves because we are sinful, weak, and wretched. Run away from self-help. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions and in distress for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our weakness isn't failure, but on the contrary, it is the gateway to divine strength. How does this work? It is when you and I realize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And apart from Him, and if we don't live in relationship with Him, then we leave ourselves open and vulnerable to all kinds of defilement and sin. It is when we understand our weakness properly that causes us to look up to Him to be strengthened. Do you see this? And so Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it causes us and it forces us to get on our knees and not find strength in ourselves, but look up to Him to be strengthened. When you have to go to Khandala this weekend, you put petrol in the car, right? So it has power to move. You don't get out of the car and start pushing it all the way to Khandala, right? But too often what we do is exactly this. We try to push the car of our lives by getting out of it, going behind and pushing it, instead of putting the petrol in. Now, if the command is to be strengthened, then what is the strength for, is the question. And this is the second duty of the steward. In verse 2, it is to be faithful in all he has entrusted to you. The strengthening is for this purpose, to be faithful in what he has given to us. Look at verse 2. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at that word commit. The same word, the word entrust can be used. And some of your Bibles, in the ESV especially, says entrust to faithful men. It means to put something into another person's care or protection. Timothy here has been entrusted with what? The things that he has heard from Paul. The gospel. And his charge, his very specific ministry is, take forward the ministry of the word. You have heard the gospel from me. Now you go, be faithful in your calling, and teach this to other men, other faithful men who will be able to continue to teach it. Take forward the ministry of the word. Now we should note that this command is specifically given to a church leader. Timothy was the leader at the church at Ephesus. And so this command is Paul's specific command to Timothy. But we can apply the principle more generally with all that we have been entrusted with. The ministry of the gospel was something that Timothy was entrusted with, but there are so many other things that we have been entrusted with. And the command to us is the same. Be faithful in all of these things that I have entrusted to you, that I have put into your care. And so Paul tells Timothy, you have a difficult task ahead of you. You have been relying on your own strength, and that's why you're weak and failing. You first be strengthened by the Lord. Put yourselves in the path of His strengthening. And then you will be able to be faithful. Now that we've seen the call to be strengthened, and that strengthening is for the express purpose of being good stewards, faithful stewards, Paul now will begin to show us what this kind of faithfulness actually looks like. And we will see what biblical faithfulness is. And he does this through the use of three metaphors, which we will come to. This is biblical faithfulness. These are pictures of the strong and faithful life that is undergirded by Christ's strength. What does it look like if I am being strengthened by Christ's strength? What will my faithfulness then look like? That's what we're going to look at. So the second picture of strong and faithful, of the strong and faithful life is the devotion of a soldier. In verses 3 and 4, the devotion of a soldier. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. We must look at ourselves, at our own lives, as soldiers at war. That's the picture here. That's an important identity that we have. And when we live this way, when you and I truly realize that we are soldiers at war, then we will be putting ourselves on the path for the Lord's strong support. And there are three principles that we can draw from these verses. Firstly, share in the fight. Share in the fight in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Look at the text. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow Him wholeheartedly, and you have told Him, Lord, use me as you please, I am all yours, then what you have signed up for is a life of difficulty and hardship. Did you know that? It is not a life of ease. It is not a life of comfort. It is a glorious life to be wholeheartedly given to the Lord. But it is war. If you call yourself a Christian, then what does that mean for you? That means that you are at the front lines of the battle. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Do you want ease and comfort and security? Then you are in the wrong place and you have the wrong master. Because this master is a commander. And he calls soldiers to the war. Jesus sent away people like this. People who wanted comfort and security and ease. Did you know? Look at Luke 9:57. If you go through the Gospels, you will often find that Jesus sends more people away than He calls people to Himself. Luke 9:57. They went to another village. As they went on the way, a certain man said to them, I want to follow you wherever you go, Lord. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here is a man who is in his emotional whatever, he has come to the Lord and he's made this bold profession. Lord, wherever you go, I will follow you. And what does Jesus do? He confronts him with the reality of discipleship. And what happens? There's no record of him following. He went away sad. In Matthew's account, it says that this man was a scribe. The same man who came and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, was a scribe. And what does that mean? That means he had a cushy salary. And he had a comfortable life. He was a man of power and influence. There were people following him from behind. When people needed advice, they would come and ask him their questions. And he was a man of influence. But when Jesus tells him, you want to follow me, that means you might not even have a place to rest your head. All this comfort and security and ease that you've been having your entire life, you will have to give that up. Are you still ready? This is a question that Jesus asks him. Are you willing to jump headlong into the battle, into the heat of the battle? This is the question. If you are half-hearted soldiers this morning, unwilling to commit to the battle, then you will not see the strong support of the Lord. What kind of people will see His strong support? Look in verse 3. Look at the description of these soldiers. What is the characteristic of this soldier that is described? What does the text say? Good soldiers. Good soldiers. The word used here is the word for noble and excellent. We can say Christ and His army wants excellent and heroic and valiant soldiers who will endure hardship and throw themselves away for the sake of the war. You want to see how God looks at these good, excellent soldiers? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I'll read this from the ESV. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. You see that in the text? The eyes of the Lord, Yahweh's own eyes, look to and fro, scanning the entire earth, looking to do what? To offer strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. These are for those who will, through difficulty and adversity, press on and say, I want to be faithful, Lord. For those who cry out and say, Lord, it's getting difficult. It's getting difficult and I see my own weakness and I am unable to handle this on my own. And so would you please help me? You must. For people like this, you can expect His strong support.
these kind of verses should make us leap for joy, isn't it? Why? Because if you see in your own life that you have not been faithful, that you have not given yourselves completely to the Lord, then the only thing that you need to do is go back home today and say, Lord, I'm willing to yield myself completely to you. You simply need to open up those clenched fists and hands and say, Lord, use me, and ask Him, and you can then be strengthened with a strong support. Our age doesn't matter, our sicknesses don't matter, our frailties don't matter, none of that matters. Ask Him, and you will be strengthened. So when you come back after a long and tiring day at work, go into your rooms, get on your knees and pray. Lord, I have no energy left inside of me, but you have promised to strengthen me. And so would you strengthen me to be faithful with all that I have to do. And see the strength He gives. These are things that we ought to be talking about. I had no strength in me, but I prayed and He gave. These are real miracles. Is there a sin in your life that you can't seem to put to death? Firstly, take heart. You will never be held guilty for that sin if you believe in Christ. His sacrifice was perfect. The guilt for sin was completely removed. So you can wage war against that sin. Fight against it. Pray through the night and ask the Spirit to remind you of the great love of Jesus on the cross in dying for those sins. Ask Him to fill your mind with those images of Jesus being mocked and abused and pierced from the side and bearing the wrath of the Father for those sins. And so then the next time that you have a horrible thought, or the next time you are tempted to sin, those same images will come to mind, and it will be you standing in the side looking to pierce Christ with that sin. This is what the faithful Christian life looks like. Devoted, sharing in the fight. Get into this fight and you will be strengthened for the fight. The second principle we learn from the soldier is to focus on the mission. In verse 4, the first half of verse 4. Focus on the mission. No soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life. The affairs of life is really another way to describe civilian pursuits. The soldier at war does not concern himself with worldly comforts and entertainment. Why? Because he is at war. This consuming desire for luxury, entertainment, comfort, all of these things are civilian pursuits. The soldier at war is not concerned with these kind of things. But his life is centered on the war that is being waged. He is single-minded and devoted to this war. And the only thing that he thinks about in his mind is what? How am I going to get my nation to win the war? That is the only thing on his mind. He is single-minded and devoted, not entangled in civilian affairs. The language here itself, I think, should point us to missions, to global missions. There is already a war that is being waged. The war for people's souls. The Christian is a soldier who has been recruited out of those civilian pursuits that belong to the world. And he has been enlisted in the Lord's army to fight this war. Those meaningless pursuits that we spend our time and money on, ask yourself, are they contributing to this war? The greatest war that is being fought around us. We are at war. It's well said that there are only mission workers. There are only missionaries. There are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of mission workers. There is one that holds the rope and goes down into the well to rescue and lift up people who are inside that well. Those are the people who go to faraway lands, to the nations, and say, I am willing to part ways with all my comforts, all my securities, everything that I have been familiar with, for the sake of Christ, and to name His name when it has not been named before. But everyone else who does not get into the well, they are the people holding the ropes for those who go into the well. And their hands get scarred, and they bleed from holding the ropes. Look at your hands. Look at your hands this morning. Are there scars? Are they bleeding? Have you been part of this war? If someone looked closely at your spending and your giving, would they see that you're at war? Or would they see that you've been concerned with civilian pursuits? What would they see? If they see that you've been fighting, what have you been fighting for? Make war against your greed. Put on this wartime mentality that I have one great mission and this one mission alone. And it is the greatest mission ever. And the Lord has in His mercy and in His grace made me a part of this war and this mission. Put to death that greed that takes you away from this war. And jump headlong into this war. Give to the war that is waged to win people's souls. Give so churches can be built and the nations can be discipled. Start supporting. Identify one worker, maybe through our church, that you can start giving generously to. Or maybe start supporting by praying regularly for them. But what is the motivation then to fight as soldiers? What does the text say? Even through the heat of the battle, why is it that the soldier is committed and is able to fight the war with a smile on his face, joyfully? And so we now come to the third principle from the devotion of the soldier. Aim for God's approval. Aim for God's approval. Look at the second phrase in verse 4. No soldier on duty entangles himself in the affairs of life. Why? That he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. That he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. That's the motivation. If you want to be faithful in your life with all that he has entrusted you with, then fix your mind here. Set your eyes, make it your only aim to please the Lord Jesus, who is your commander. Stop trying to please men. That's useless. Set one eye on the command that the commander has given, and set the other eye on the approval that the commander will give for those who are being faithful. Remember who this commander is. He is not one who sits just in his office, but he is the first soldier. He is the one who waged war on our behalf, who cried through the night at Gethsemane, and who did not lay down his sword till he cried, "It is finished." This is the commander that we seek to aim and please. So the next time you serve, however big or small it is, the next time you serve, remember that your commander watches. Whether it is coming to set up on Sunday mornings, or whether it is going to someone's house to help them, or it is washing the dishes, or doing the laundry, or mopping the house, remember that your commander watches. And do it with all your energy and all your focus and all your might. Why? Not so the pastor can hear a good report of you, but because you make it your aim to please this great commander. And then you will see his strong strength in your serving. And you will see how great a commander he is, however big or small your task is. That strength and faithfulness through the picture of the soldier, we must share in the fight, focus on the mission, and aim to please our commander. And we now move from the battlefield to a racetrack. From the soldier who fights to the athlete who now runs. Both require strength, but they show it differently. The soldier shows endurance under fire, but the athlete in his discipline and focus in training. So here's the third picture, the discipline of the athlete in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he isn't crowned unless he has competed by the rules. Not only are you a soldier, but you're also an athlete. But then he also says, if you are going to compete, you cannot win the prize unless you compete within the boundaries of the rules. What's going on here? What does this have to do with discipline? We'll come to that in a bit. It needs to be unpacked. But the first lesson from the athlete is to discipline yourself. Discipline yourself. Do you want to be faithful? Then we must discipline ourselves. The idea of an athlete in itself contains this idea, isn't it? There's discipline, there's sacrifice, and there's focus. The athlete, and he's talking about a professional athlete, not some amateur athlete who does this once in a while. This is his profession. A profession. He spends hours in training. He has to make a careful watch on his diet so he doesn't gain weight and put himself at a disadvantage. He has to get the reps in. Right? When all his buddies are partying elsewhere, he has to say no. Because he needs to focus because the competition approaches. Now, what does he mean by competing according to the rules? And what is its connection to discipline? And this is where some history will help us. Because in the Greek games, there was a rule that an athlete had to fulfill before he even participated in the competition. And what was that? He had to prepare for 10 months. Before the competition, he had to prove that he had prepared for 10 months. And then he had to go stand in front of a statue of Zeus, the Greek god, and swear that he had prepared for 10 months. And if he was found to be a liar, then he was giving Zeus the liberty to end his life. That was the rule in the Greek games, that you had to prepare for 10 months. If this rule was violated, then he was immediately disqualified and disgrace would come upon his head. Now the picture of strength becomes apparent, isn't it? It's one of discipline. The strong Christian is a disciplined Christian, disciplining ourselves to serve Him. Just as the athlete trains hard, is eager to win, and puts all of his effort into making himself the best he can be, he puts himself in the best place to win the competition, the Christian, just like the athlete, disciplines himself. For what purpose? So he can be the best steward. Because he has seen the great mercy of Christ, the Christian has in his own heart, I want to do the best for my Lord. I want to give my utmost for His highest. And I want to run the race that God has called me into well. That is the Christian's heart. And so for that purpose, he disciplines himself. Does this describe your life? Are you disciplined for this purpose? The illustration comes to mind. Imagine someone gave you a fat book. And said, study this book and you will have an exam in 1 year. And if you clear the exam, then your salary is going to triple. Then you can almost imagine, isn't it? Spending sleepless nights studying that book. We pour ourselves with zeal and enthusiasm into all these worldly pursuits, into career advancement and status and saving and wealth creation. But when it comes to serving Christ, we come at it, we approach it with complacency and convenience. See if you can relate with these patterns. We wake up early and sleep late for office deadlines, but struggle to rise for prayer or devotion. We plan our careers and goals years ahead, but have no plans for spiritual growth or service. We'll invest in courses, certifications, and gym memberships to advance ourselves, but hesitate to spend on others and missions that advance Christ's kingdom. We'll watch an entire series or scroll endlessly, but rush through prayer and skip fellowship and not come to church. Why? Because we're too tired. And something else took priority. Just imagine the same enthusiasm, the same effort that you know pour into your earthly ambitions, if you pour into serving the Lord, if you make it your singular aim to serve the Lord, imagine what would happen. Imagine the kind of sharp instrument that you would be in His hands. Imagine if you would make it your only aim to discipline yourself, to be the best steward that you can be, so the Lord will use you. Imagine that. There's some more motivation here. If we train hard, then we will be crowned. And that's the second lesson from the athlete. We put in the effort, we make the sacrifices. Why? Because we look forward to his prize. The athlete who competes according to the rules will be crowned. Turn to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 of 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. Here's Paul's final words, and by the way, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul will write. Here's Paul's final words to Timothy. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness is stored up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearance. As Paul comes to the end of his life, he draws attention to the reward that is awaiting for him, that awaits him. He was able to endure poverty. He was able to endure sickness. He was able to endure suffering and persecution and abuses. All of these things. Why? Why was he still able to run this race with endurance? Because he fixed his eyes on the crown that Christ will give him. Fixed his eyes on that reward. But where did Paul learn this from? He set his eyes on Jesus. He learned it from Jesus himself. Now turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us also see, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight and sin, which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can we run our race with endurance? In our struggles with sin, in the many responsibilities that you and I have to fulfill, with limited time and limited space, through our pains and through our weaknesses, how do we do it? We do it by looking to Jesus. He will lift those drooping hands, and He will strengthen those weak knees. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Himself, endured the greatest shame and pain at the cross. How did he do it? How was he able to go to the cross? What does the text say? He looked to what? To the joy that was set before him. What was this joy? Redeeming you and me. The good for you and me. And being seated at the right hand of the Father. He endured the cross by looking to this reward. Look to him. He will fill your hearts with joy to be disciplined in your serving. I hope and pray that we understand this. We grow in faithfulness. We grow in strength through one way and one way alone. And that is by looking to Jesus to be strengthened. We don't have to be weak. It's unnecessary. Strength is not some force that we manufacture by some complicated method, but it is a person. It is the Lord Jesus. And so look to Him. Cry out to Him. And He will help. Set your eyes on the crown that He will give. Set your ears on His voice that He says to those who have been faithful. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master. May it be that sight and that voice that pushes you to be disciplined now in the present. So take that and set some plans in place. Many plans for vacations and the next weekend. But set some plans in place to grow in discipline, to grow as a sharp instrument for the Lord. Create a spiritual workout regimen. We have that, right? For those who go to the gym, you hear pull day and push days, all of these different regimens. Create some for your spiritual growth. And see the Lord's strong support because you are disciplining yourself. Discipline yourself against sin. Do you struggle with lust and pornography? There is a time between temptation and sin. If you will discipline yourself in that brief moment to get on your knees and pray, Lord, I am being tempted.
and it is hard for me. So would you help? Then you will see his strong support. And then you will rejoice and you will come to the fellowship and say, he really works miracles. Strength to overcome. The next time you are tempted to get angry, take just 2 minutes to get on your knees and ask the Lord for strength. And you will see strength to resist these temptations to get angry. Ask him to show you, Lord, you've been patient with me. You've been so patient with me. Even after I've come to know you, you've been so patient and long-suffering with me. So now help me be the same. Help me walk in your footsteps. Help me not get angry. It's hard to imagine being angry after doing this, isn't it? Because this is how we allow ourselves to be strengthened by the Lord. Fourthly, we now come to our last picture. Each picture so far carried its, there's some sort of intensity. The soldier in battle, the athlete in competition. But the farmer shows us another side of strength. There's no glory. There's no one to applaud him after the victory has been won or after he has won the competition. There's no crowning, there's no medal in sight. And so the farmer shows us a patient, diligent work. It's quiet and it's patient. This is the fourth picture, the diligence of the farmer. Verse 6. The farmer who labors must be the first to get a share of the crops. And so the first lesson here is work hard with patience. Work hard with patience. In the picture of this farmer, we see a man who is almost tirelessly, to the point of exhaustion, in an almost monotonous fashion, doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's not intense. There's no thrill involved, right? No medals and crowns. But the farmer works hard and he works patiently, waiting till that harvest appears. And finally, when that harvest appears and the crops start to come, there's no one standing there, no crowds to clap and applaud him. Now, I'm not a parent, I'm not a father, but when I thought about the work of the farmer, my mind immediately went to parenting. And it immediately went to the teachers at Sunday school. Because that's the nature of this work, isn't it? It's hard work. It's repetitive. And it takes a great deal of patience to teach kids the things of God and to raise them up in his ways. And oftentimes the question is, are they even understanding anything? I'm telling them a lot of things, but are they even getting anything? Is anything going to their brain? They don't seem to be changing. When is the harvest going to come? And that's the last lesson from our text today. Rejoice in the harvest to come. What does that verse 6 say? The farmer who labors must be the first to get a share of the crops. So continue working hard. What you're doing is not just information exchange. What you're doing really is sowing the seeds of God's living word that is able to change lives. Continue to patiently toil. Continue to patiently till the soil of their hearts. And wait for God to send the rains. Just as the farmer does. The farmer does his work. And what does he do then? Waits and hopes that God will send the rain. Expect it to come. Expect that God will send the rains. Because where the gospel is, there will be fruit. And when the harvest comes, you parents and you Sunday school teachers, what does this verse say? You will be the first to get a share of the crops. And that will be a glorious harvest. Set your eyes on the harvest to come. Rejoice in that future harvest to come. And then that will give you the strength to be patient and work hard in the present. To conclude all of this, we've seen 4 pictures of the strong and faithful life. You should take a look at Spurgeon's schedule, his daily and weekly schedule. Spurgeon was he said to be one of the greatest preachers in the world. You should take a look at his schedule. He had a family, He was married to Susanna and he had twin sons. He read 6 books a week. He preached 4 to 10 times a week, edited a magazine, taught at and directed a seminary. He wrote very personal letters to the students at the seminary, to his friends and his colleagues. He ran an orphanage. And he led one of the largest Protestant churches in the world. 6,000 members. Not visitors, members. We would want to ask him, how was he able to get so much done? Do you have more than 24 hours in a day? And someone did ask him this question. A missionary, David Livingston, went to him and asked him, how can you accomplish so much in one day? And Spurgeon then replied, you forget, Mr. Livingston, there are two of us working. What is he saying? That both God and him are at work. That's why we began with Paul's command. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Every picture we've seen only makes sense when it is his grace that is empowering our lives. Apart from that, it is impossible. So pray and ask for strength in your weakness. Drink deep of his word that energizes. We should test him. Test him and see that he is God and that he is able to fulfill all of his promises to his children. See that he is God and that he is able to supply you with supernatural strength. And then you will be able to live a strong and faithful life. One that is devoted like the soldier, disciplined like the athlete, and diligent like the farmer. And when you live this way, then the world will take notice and see that this person doesn't seem to be living in his own strength. And they will be able to see that this is a strength that comes from above, from the Lord himself. The grace of one who was faithful unto death and now empowers his people to walk in his same footsteps. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are weak, that we are sinful. We lack zeal and enthusiasm when it comes to the things that you have put into our care, that you have entrusted us with. But we see in your word that it is you who strengthens us. And so help us be enthusiastic, Lord. Help us see that we can be strong and faithful Christians, that we don't have to be weak. We don't have to be failing. We simply need to come to Christ and ask him to strengthen us. And Lord, I pray that this would fill us with hope in knowing who we can be and what we ought to be if we simply allow ourselves to and place ourselves in the path of your strength and your power. And it's not complicated, Lord, it's simple. Strength comes from Christ. It comes from union with him. We are a people who have been redeemed. The Spirit is now at work in us. He empowers us from within. And so help us come to him when we feel weak. Help us open up our hands and receive strength from you and you alone. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.